Well, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 14, and 1 Samuel chapter 14 starts on us, in a sense, on something brand new. Well, actually, chapter 13 started us on something, a story about Saul, specifically. And we want to see that today, but before we do, let's stop and just pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us from your word, that you would open it up to us and help us to be able to see and understand what you have for us today. Help us to be able to love your word and see it, to be able to apply it to our lives and be able to see Jesus Christ in this. In your name, amen. Something happened in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and it reveals to us something about Saul, who he is and what he was like. Let's turn back there for a moment before we get into chapter 14. And read this with me in verse 13. And if you remember the story, this is what's happening here. Saul was about to go into battle against the Philistines. Here he was about to fight the Philistines, and he was nervous and he was waiting. And Samuel had told him, when you go to Gilgal, wait 7 days. And I'll come and I'll tell you what you were supposed to do. I'll bring God's word to you. Well, Saul sat there and he started getting nervous. And he waited, but he got nervous and more nervous, and the people started scattering from him. Saul's problem, part of his problem, was he thought the people were his strength. All the army that he had with him, all the Israelite army, all the nation of Israel, he thought that's where his strength lay, and that wasn't where his strength lay. His strength lay with God. And so he saw the people scattering, and he thinks to himself, I'm getting weaker and weaker. This is scary. Something bad is happening. I've got to do something about it. So he says, well, Samuel hasn't shown up. It's the seventh day. It's not the end of the seventh day, but we've come to this point. We've got to deal with this. So he calls and he sacrifices to the Lord, thinking, okay, well, at least God will be happy with me. And then Samuel shows up and says, what have you done? Saul gets so caught up in ritual, he doesn't care about God's word. He's so caught up in doing just the law and following the rules and the regulation, he misses the point of what's going on. And then Samuel says this. He says, you have done foolishly, and this is verse 13 in chapter 13. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. And that's a hard word to hear. Your kingdom is coming to an end. You're still king, but your son is not going to be king. That's God's plan now. We see this. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And listen to this statement. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Listen to this statement again. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Now, if you don't know the story to come, this is a spoiler alert, that man is David. David shows up later on, and David is a man after God's own heart. He's not perfect, but where God seeks holiness, David seeks holiness. Where God seeks mercy, David seeks mercy. Where God is loving, David is loving. David is a man after God's own heart. God's heart is one way, and David's heart longs to go that way as well. And just as Saul is sitting there saying, well, God may want this and God may want that, but I'm not going to do all those things, he doesn't have this heart that says, I'll follow God. David was the opposite. David was the man who followed God. Now, this doesn't just point to David, though. This also is a picture of Jesus Christ, saying, I'm raising up a man after my own heart, David, but there's also this allusion, this picture forward to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the perfect man after God's own heart, seeking after God. And so what we have here from this point on with Saul is you kind of get this picture of Saul who is, well, let me put it this way. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. He's saying David is a man after God's own heart, which means, and what he's saying as well, is Saul is not a man after God's own heart. So he's not just saying David is, but he's saying, Saul, you are not. And from here on, we get kind of an image of Saul being not a man after God's own heart, leading up to David who is, and all the while pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man after God's own heart. And so what we get in chapter 14 is a really clear picture of how Saul is not a man after God's own heart. And that's what we want to look at today, which is a really negative topic, right? He's not a man after God's own heart. But it becomes positive for us as well in this way. That just as we see that Saul is not these things, we also see this image of what God calls us to be and what God's heart really is and what we are meant to be and what Jesus Christ ultimately is for us. So we get this forward look in many ways. Let me give you a little idea of what's happening in the story, because we didn't read the whole chapter, and yet we're going to cover it. So the Philistines are angry. Jonathan had just defeated a garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines heard about it. Israel's all excited. Yeah, the Philistines are being attacked. They're being crushed. They're being defeated. And so the Philistines show up, not just a few of them, a ton of them. They're just like the sand on the seashore. They're just covering the land. And Israel gathers together an army. It takes a little while before they can fight back. And so the Israelites start running and hiding in holes and in caves. And we talked about that last week, that they're scared and they're just hiding anywhere they can. And so this all happens and people run away and Saul is left with an army. Do you remember how big the army is? Test your little memory from last week. 600. Good job. So he's left with 600 as opposed to the army facing him of countless people. Now, we talked about last week about Gideon, and there's actually a real parallel between Gideon and Saul, and we'll look at that today. But Gideon, you remember the army he had to fight the Midianite army, which was beyond count. You remember that? 300. So you've got Gideon fights with 300 and wins not because of Gideon, but because of God. Saul has 600, and they're hiding. And so we start out with Saul, he's sitting here, and the ESV puts it that he's in the pomegranate cave, and your Bible might say the pomegranate tree, and it's kind of hard to, whatever it is. But the thing is he's kind of hiding, kind of relaxing, kind of not doing anything. So that's where we start out. Saul is not doing a thing. Jonathan, on the other hand, he's a go-getter. He says, well, let's go attack these guys. Let's go after the garrison here. And he sneaks off with his armor bearer, and the two of them go, and they end up fighting against the Philistine garrison. And he kind of sets up the sign. He says, if the people will, when they see us, if they say, come up here, that's God's sign that we're going to win. If they don't, then, well, I don't know, we'll hold off. And so the Philistines, they say, well, come on up here, and we'll show you a thing. He goes up there. And they start defeating the Philistines. Just these two guys, right? Remember, the Philistines are without count. This is just a small group of them right here, but Jonathan and his armor bearer go at them, and they just start falling before him. Saul turns around and says, what's going on? I see everything happening. And then we read this, and this is verse 15, and there was a panic in the camp of the Philistines, in the field and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. Remember, this is two guys. So you get what's going on here. Jonathan and his armor bearer aren't the threat to the Philistines. They're not the ones that are dangerous to the Philistines. It's God. God is doing something here. Two guys are not going to scare an entire army. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. And listen to this. The earth quaked. You see, God is up to something, and it became a very great panic. So God throws them into confusion. And we see a little bit later on here, the Philistines actually start attacking each other. So what happens is Saul sees this is going on, and he says, bring me the ark, and we'll kind of seek the Lord on this. And then he's waiting and waiting. It takes too long, so he's like, let's attack. And so they go, and they start attacking, and they start defeating the Philistine army. And then what happens after that is Saul makes this weird command. He says, nobody's allowed to eat anything until these Philistines are destroyed. That's an odd statement to make, isn't it? In the midst of battle, don't you think you would need to keep your energy up? I would think so. Now, I've never fought in a battle, let alone a battle with a sword where they didn't have swords. With weapons where I have to run after the army. I've just never done that. I assume I need food to keep myself going. He says, no food for any of you. So they go and they fight this battle, and they're feeling faint. And Jonathan, who doesn't know anything about this, eats a little bit of honey. And then they have some problems. Saul finds out about it. And Saul, Jonathan's dad, says, Jonathan, you're going to die for this. I'm killing you because you ate some honey. The people said, no, let's not do that. Let's let them live. And Saul listened to them. So that's kind of the story of what's going on here. And what we see in this chapter is Saul, a man who is not after God's own heart. Instead, he's very different in his thinking and his way of doing things than what God calls us to. And so I want to walk through the story today, and I want to see what Saul is not, so that we can see both what God calls us to as well as who Jesus is as we move forward. And the first one I want to take a look at is this. Saul is lacking boldness. He's lacking boldness. God's heart was for Saul to defeat the Philistines. Keep your finger in chapter 14 and turn back a couple of pages to chapter 10, verse 1. This is when Saul first is anointed king. It says this, and Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. Again, when we talked about this back then, the idea of pouring oil all over somebody's head and then kissing them, that would be disgusting. Anyway, but he pours this oil on his head and he kisses him and he says, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And listen to the two commands he gives, the mandate that he gives to Saul. And you shall reign over the people of the Lord. Okay, so number one, lead them. You're supposed to lead. You are supposed to be king. And listen to the second one. And you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. You get that? There's two things. One is lead the people. Two is defeat the enemies. That is Saul's job. So King Saul takes the throne with two tasks. Lead the people and destroy the enemies. Defeat the enemies. And this is really interesting because where are the Philistines right now? They're in the land. They're where they're not supposed to be. They're in Israel. And what is Saul supposed to be doing? Defeating the Philistines. And what is he doing? Sitting down in the pomegranate cave. Saul is lacking God's boldness. And rather than follow the Lord in this way, he sits around in fear. And you see this back in our passage. Verse 2, Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in a pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were there with him were about 600 men. So he has this army, 600 men, not a huge army, but he sits there in fear. Now, take a look at Jonathan on the other hand. Verses 6 and 7, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, to the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And listen to this statement, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. You get that? So you got an army, and he says, 600 people, well, let's just hide here. Or there's the two of us. Let's go do this. It doesn't matter whether there's 2,000 or 200,000 or 2 billion. The Lord is not limited or helped by more or less people. It doesn't affect the Lord and his power. On a little side note, do you notice something about the character of God and the nature of God? Do you know that he doesn't need us? Get that? He doesn't need us. He loves us. That's very different. He's not in need of us and our help. He loves us. He doesn't need us. He brings us into what he's doing. That's very different. And so the Lord doesn't need Jonathan and his armor bearer to defeat the Philistines, but the Lord is about to use them to do that very thing. So Saul is sitting there hiding in fear, and Jonathan moves forward. Saul is lacking the faith and trust which leads to boldness. And what we are called to is faith and trust in the Lord. Why? Because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. The Lord is able to do whatever he wants. It's interesting here too that it says here right in verse 1, Jonathan says, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Do you get that? Jonathan didn't bother telling his dad. You know why, right? Years ago, I worked for a boss that he was in sales, and he was actually a particularly difficult guy to work under. And I remember going to him once and he was a big picture guy, a dreamer. He loved reaching far beyond what he was capable of. And he would come up with these huge ideas, and it was exciting to work for him, but a lot of his ideas didn't work and stuff. But he would dream like that. And I remember going to him with a big idea. And it wasn't that big, but it was a big idea. And he looked at it and he said, no, don't do that, just do this. And he gave me kind of a small plan instead. And my manager came to me afterwards and he said, you know, the thing with the owner of the company, he said, don't tell him what you're doing. That's the trick for working with this guy. He said, because if you do it and it fails, he's happy because you tried something. If you do it and it's successful, he's thrilled. So just don't tell him anything you're doing. Just go do it, right? That was his attitude. And right or wrong, that was the advice he gave me. And I think about Jonathan. Why wouldn't he tell his dad? His dad's sitting there hiding in the pomegranate cave. And Jonathan's sitting there saying, we have a God in heaven who made this earth. And a little while later, that God in heaven shakes the earth and throws the enemy into confusion. Why tell the dad when your dad, the king, will just say, no, you know, you just sit here. Nope, don't you move at all. Saul was missing that boldness. And I think about us. Do we realize that we have a God in heaven? Do we realize that we have a God in heaven who made the heavens and the earth, that can shake the earth, that can overcome anything? A God who nothing can hinder him from saving by many or by few. And do we realize that that same God in heaven sent Jesus Christ, his son, and not by many or by few, but by one, has saved countless people, has conquered sin and conquered death by going to the cross? Do we realize that? That should lead us to boldness. The heart of God is boldness, and what Saul was lacking was boldness. We need to be men and women of boldness after God's own heart. The second thing that Saul was lacking was understanding, because God is understanding. God has understanding. God was up to something here, and Saul's mission was to get on board with that. Remember what he was told to do: reign, lead the people, and defeat the enemies. There are the enemies. So understand this. It's not as if Saul was just supposed to start attacking every nation around. That's not what was going on. It was like, oh, there's a nation we've heard of, and they're 400 miles that way. Let's go. It's not that kind of thing. Israel, no, I'm sorry, that's the wrong word. The land had been given to Israel, the people. Right? So the land has been given. And God says, this is your land. It's your inheritance. I've given that to you. This is for you, not for other people. This is for you. Right? So get that. So that's what we have. We have this nation of Israel that has been given as an inheritance. The enemy has come and set up garrisons in the land and moved their entire army into around the center of the nation. And they're encamped in Michmashes, close to the center of the nation. That's where they are. What is Saul supposed to do? His mandate is defeat the enemies. Go after them. Deal with them. Nothing can hinder by many or by few. And part of the problem is God was up to something, and Saul was lacking in the understanding necessary to see what God was doing. He actually had double the men that Gideon had had. And I want to take a look at something here. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel and turn back with me to Judges. Because there's an amazing parallel between Saul and Gideon. Judges chapter 6. This is where we meet Gideon. And in a moment, we're going to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to compare the two. To Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Read this. And Gideon says to the angel, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? This is how Gideon responds to the command to step up and save Israel. Behold, listen to this. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So we're the weakest and the weakest clan. Now turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Do you see that? It's the same conversation happening between Gideon and the angel and Saul and Samuel. And you look over to verse 1 of chapter 10. And Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." So same thing's happening, right? Gideon's like, I can't do this. I am the least. Saul says, I can't do this. I am the least. God will be with you. This is your mandate. Go and do it. It's the same kind of thing. And yet what's interesting too is Gideon then goes out against an army and God gives him 300. And he defeats the enemy, the Midianite army. God now gives Saul 600, double the amount. And Saul says, no way. Now, you want to see another parallel. This is kind of interesting. Gideon, when he was sent out to defeat the Midianites, before he was, God said, in your hometown, in your father's house, in this place, there is this idol. I want you to tear it down. And you remember what Gideon did. He went at night and he tore it down. We find Saul, he's appointed king over Israel, and God, and Samuel says to him, there's a garrison of the Philistines in your hometown. Do what seems good to you because the Lord is with you. And do you know what Saul does? Nothing. Do you see the difference between them? Gideon feared but moved forward in faith. Saul feared but did not move forward. Saul could not see what God was up to. He was not willing to join God. He did not have that understanding of who God was and what God was doing. Jonathan did. And you see in verse 45 back in our passage, the people say this. Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." Saul, on the other hand, says, no way, I'm not moving forward. Being a man or a woman after the heart of God is a matter of looking for what God is doing and joining him. Looking for what God is up to. See, for Saul, he should have looked out and said, I've been appointed to this task. God has called me to this. I have an army that's twice the size of Gideon. He would know about Gideon. They knew their history. Sometimes we forget our history, but the people of Israel, that was part of their culture. They just told each other these stories. He would know about Gideon. He would have known what had happened. He knew he had 600 men. He sees the army over there. He knows what he's called to. He sees what God is up to and says, no way am I joining God. Being a man or a woman after the heart of God is a matter of joining, seeing what God is up to and joining him. Now, what is God up to in your life? What is God up to in our church? How can we join him in what he is up to? Saul should have joined the battle and what God was up to, and seeing God's victory. Saul was also lacking in another area. He was lacking in the area of love. Saul was good in the area of law, but not good in the area of love. He was caught up in the ritual of obedience instead of the love of obedience. Do you remember in chapter 13, we talked about how he ran to the sacrifice rather than listening to the word of God, rather than seeking God's word? Chapter 14, we see the same kind of thing. God's up to something. God is defeating the Philistine army. And what does Saul do? He runs to ritual. Bring out the ark. Tell me what God has to say. You know what God has to say. God is saying, go and do this. Here's a little eye into how to follow the Lord in this way. If a man came to me about his wife and he said, should I love the Lord or love my wife? Can you pray to God with me about whether or not I should love my wife? I would say, no, we don't need to pray to God about whether or not you should love your wife. And here's why, because God says, husbands, love your wives. We know that's what God wants. There's no need to ask. Do it. Here's another one. If you're sitting there thinking, should I share the gospel? The answer is yes. You don't need to pray about whether or not you share the gospel. You should pray that God would open people's eyes. Pray that God would give you the right words. Pray for power in it, that lives would be changed. Absolutely. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should share the gospel because God says share the gospel. Go share it. There are certain things that God calls us to and we are called to just do them. We don't need to stop and ask. And here's one of the things that Saul stops and he sees what God is up to. He knows what God has called him to do. He sees what God is up to, and he stops and says, bring out the ark. What's interesting, too, is there's this panic going on in his heart, right? Because on a little side note here, there's this passage, and this is really interesting. The watchmen, and this is verse 16, the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. And then Saul said, count the people, count and see who has gone from us. And I kind of have, and this is just my opinion, let me share my opinion on what's going on here. I think what's happening here is Saul sees the Philistine army is in an uproar. He sees somebody's attacking. He says, count the people and see who it is, because he's thinking to himself, oh, Jonathan. Right? Do you know when a child, when you see something broken in your house, you know which child did it? Oh, I think of the perfect example is I see Aaron and his enthusiasm, and you think to yourself, somebody's arm is broken. Oh, Aaron. Right? Am I right? Yes, you know which one it is. And I think what's happened here is Saul looks out at the army and everything's happening and everybody's in an uproar and he's like, count who it is. It's Jonathan, isn't it? He knows. But the problem with Saul is he's caught up in law, not love. He always runs to the ritual. He always runs to the legal thing rather than loving God. And I think we have a tendency to do that as well. We get caught up in, let me follow all the rules. Let me be as holy and perfect and right as possible. And we've lost sight of love. See, what happens when we just live our lives trying to do everything right and follow all the rules, what happens is we lose all the good things that God calls us to, like mercy, love, kindness, patience. We lose all those things because we're so caught up in rule and regulation. Now, you know, oftentimes I talk about pendulum swinging, right? And we have a tendency to pendulum swing. And so the other extreme is we say, oh, well, let's just be super loving. But one of the problems is when we go to the other extreme, we say love, but we've redefined it. And we've made it just being nice. And so we say, just love God and love people and ignore everything God says. And that's not real love. What we are called to is love, and it's a biblical love that says this. Jesus says, if you love me, do you remember what it says? Do what I command. Right? You'll follow me. Because a love that is genuine drives towards God, drives us to follow him, drives us to live for him. And that's what Saul was missing. He went for the rule and regulation, but did not go to the love. The more I love God, the more it drives me to follow him and seek him. And the more I love God and follow him, the more merciful I am because I see the mercy that is shown to me. The more loving I am to others because I see the love that is shown to me. But if I'm all about the rule, if I'm all about the regulation, I show no mercy to anyone, no love and no grace. Because why? Because I'm good enough on my own. Saul was all about the regulation, the rule. He lost the sight of love. And for us, we need to be people who are driven first by love. Order is very important in this way. You know how it starts? God loves us. He loves us first. That love drives us to love him. And that love then drives us to follow him. It's not as if we start by doing all the best things. We start by seeing his love, which drives us to love him, which drives us to follow him. It flows that way. And the more I see of his love, the more I love him, and the more I seek to follow him. But Saul was also missing wisdom. Wisdom and care for the people. Take a look at verse 24. So they're attacking the Philistines. And it says this, and the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul laid on them an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Now imagine this for a moment. Say you're an employer. You have a number of employees, let's say 20 employees, and they're all working really hard, physically, emotionally, the stress on them, you can see them, and you can see this in them as you're watching them. They're working hard. You know they have a lot on their shoulders. Lunchtime comes. They walk up to the lunchroom, and you're standing in the doorway, and you say, you have been working so hard. So I want to, now, you know what should follow there is something like, so I want to buy you all pizza for lunch. Or I want to give you all an extended lunch period. Or I want to give you the rest of the day. Some kind of gift, right? That's what you have been working so hard, so I want to do this for you. That's natural, right? Saul is, you have been working so hard, you are stressed, you are pushing yourself beyond your limit. So what I'm doing for you today is I'm canceling lunch. Get back out in the fields. Doesn't that seem odd? Let's fight these Philistines. Push after them. Fight hard. No food for you. And later on it talks about how the Israelite army is faint. Well, no wonder. They're being starved to death as they're fighting. You need that energy. You need that strength. His oath laid upon the people took from them the very thing that they needed. He was lacking a wisdom towards people and a care for people. It's interesting because what is the heart of God? Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. That is the heart of God. Saul is missing the care and the love, the wisdom to be able to see what people need. When they were about God's business and Saul's business, Saul should have been giving them everything they needed in order to be successful. That's a part of a king's job. It's part of a leader's job. When they are about God's business, he actually prevents them from getting what they need. You know, in 2 Peter, it says this about God. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So think about that for a minute. Everything you need to live for God, to follow him, God gives you. He doesn't hold things back. He says, you need this to follow me? Here it is. You need this to follow me? Here it is. Whatever you need to follow the Lord, he grants it. He gives it in his divine power. Why? Because he is a giving, caring God. He has wisdom for your needs and wisdom for the end. Saul looks at it and is just, go after them. No food for anybody. He's not thinking ahead, is he? I think about us in our lives and how we live this out. And it's a matter of running to the Lord with our needs. And it's a matter of trusting that the Lord will provide us. And ultimately, he does that in Jesus Christ. He provides us what we need in Jesus Christ, in his salvation, his death on the cross, his resurrection, in his paying for sin, and his rising from the dead in eternal life. Saul was also missing mercy. He has this next attempt to attack the Philistines. And the priest says to him, well, let's ask the Lord about this. And he starts asking the Lord, and the Lord doesn't respond. So he says, well, what's going on? Somebody has sinned. And so they end up casting lots, which is kind of like, in a sense, rolling a dice to see or die, to see what God's will is. And the Bible tells us that in those times, God caused the lot to fall a certain way. He led through this way. So they cast this lot. On one side, they have Saul and Jonathan, who sinned. And the other side, they have the nation of Israel, the people, the army. And the lot falls to Saul and Jonathan. So Saul's sitting there thinking to himself, well, I'm pretty sure I didn't do anything. I'm guessing it's Jonathan, right? The lot is cast again, and it comes to Jonathan. Take a look at what Saul says. In chapter 14, verse 43, then Saul says to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with this tip of my staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die. It's quite a statement for Jonathan to make. And Saul, who's caught up in the rule, said, God so do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Can you imagine a parent saying that? A father saying that to his son? You shall surely die. Jonathan unintentionally sins, goes against the command of the king here, and Saul says, you will die. There is no mercy in someone who follows only the rule and the regulation, who is not driven by love. When someone can only see law, they cannot offer mercy. if you're reading Pilgrim's Progress along with us, we're not quite there yet, but if you've skipped ahead, you'll know this part. There's a part where a man named Faithful starts talking about meeting someone. He says, this man comes running up to me, and this is all an allegory of the Christian life. He says, this man comes up to me, he knocked me down, and he starts beating me until I went unconscious. And then I woke up, and he starts beating me again, and I fell unconscious. And I woke up, he starts beating me again, and he says, and I would have died if it had not been for someone who came along and stopped him, someone who had nails in his hands and a hole in his side. It's Jesus. And Christian, the main character in the story, he says, that man that beat you was Moses. When it comes to the law, Moses has no idea how to offer mercy. Law is about do this and here's the consequence. Do this, if you don't do this, you will pay. When we focus entirely on law, there is no room for mercy. When we focus on love, it drives us to live for Christ and offer mercy to others. Love leads to mercy. Love leads to grace and kindness. Fortunately, in verse 45, it says this, the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan, so he did not die. The people ransomed him. For us, we recognize the ransom of Christ in our life. That Christ has saved us, that we were commanded to die because of law. Do you get that? All have sinned. And the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. And Jesus comes forward and says, no, they shall not die. I'll die in their place. Christ comes and ransoms us. I think this gives us hope in two ways. Hope and greater hope. The hope is this, is that Saul is a disappointment. We talked earlier about how Saul was the perfect king. He was tall, he was strong, he could lead, he gathered the people around him. He had a great heir preparing to continue on the line of kings. Saul was the perfect king. The perfect king is a disappointment. Everyone who seems perfect here comes up short, but Jesus does not. That is the thing about Saul. Saul points ahead to our need for Jesus Christ. And the small hope we have here is that God is bringing a better king than Saul after him. That's David, a man after his own heart to lead the people. And under David, there would be great victory and great commitment to the Lord. But the greater hope is this, is that God is ultimately, and has, brought a man truly after his own heart, Jesus Christ, who has God's own heart. He would lead the people. He would bring complete victory over sin and over death. He would bring salvation to people. He is the perfect man, the perfect king. And not only does he bring victory over sin and death here, but Jesus Christ has come to bring victory over life eternal. One day we will die and we will rise again, never to die again. Christ gives us eternal life. That is the greater hope. So what do we take away from this? And we've continually come back to this. Well, what about the heart of God? How do we live this out? How do we adopt this into our life? It starts here. It starts with love. It starts with loving Jesus Christ with all our heart. And as we love him, outflows from us wisdom and understanding that God puts in us. Outflows from our hearts mercy towards one another. Outflows from our hearts understanding of who God is and what he's up to. It starts with love. Unfortunately, that's what Saul was missing. But fortunately, that is what Jesus Christ offers to us. Love that he brings about in our hearts. Grow in that love. And as we continue on, seeing how Saul was not a man after God's own heart, looking forward to David who was, and clinging to Jesus Christ, we cling to that hope. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for Saul as well. I thank you, going back even farther, I thank you for Gideon, his faith. I thank you for Saul, how he was not not a good Gideon. I thank you, Lord, that he points forward to David and David points forward to Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that our faith can rest firmly on Jesus Christ always. I thank you so much for that. And I pray that we would live that way, confident in Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.